apology. I want to talk, first of all, to our guests or those who are not members of our church. This is going to be more of an in-house sermon than usual, but you can listen in. And if I share some things you're not sure of, you can ask me afterwards or ask someone else what in the world I was referring to. Just want to remind you where we're at in this series on witnessing. Believe it or not, this will be the seventh sermon, eight if you count Pastor Brian Neal's message, which really fit in well with the messages we've been given on witnessing. The sermon series has been entitled The Who, What, Where, When, and Why of the Church, if you remember, that we are here for service and we are here to invite others to know God, whom to know is life eternal. We've discovered that we have three invitations from Jesus. He says, come to me, follow me, and go with me as you serve others. We have discovered that we are to be intentional about witness. We are to be individual in terms of using our own unique gifts as we talk to those in their individual circumstances of life, as we are inspired by the Holy Spirit, both in whom we witness to and how we are to witness to them or share our faith. We've talked about the fact that we are to witness out of who we are as the beloved sons and daughters of God, and that means we are not to do witnessing, but we are to be witnesses. We are to be salt. We are to be light. That we are called to be a vocation, have a vocation of witnessing and serving and sharing God's love with others. We've discovered that we are recharged spiritually as we share our faith in Christ, and that when we are recharged spiritually, when we come to worship on Sabbath morning, our witness will enhance our worship, and our worship will enhance our witness. And now, today, we talk about prepared, patient, and dependable. I would invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. I would remind you that Paul is writing to his son in the faith, someone he has mentored in terms of what it means to be a minister, someone he has talked to and shared with and trained. And yet Timothy's personality, for those of you who say, I can never witness, you might be surprised to discover that Timothy's personality was one of more introverted and timid rather than Paul's extroverted ways. You mean God can use introverted people? Yes. I was arguing with somebody this week who said, I'm not introverted. My wife is roaring on the front row, trying to keep it in. I'd rather be reading a book by myself than just about anything else. God calls introverted people. Timothy was one. And Paul, this is one of his last letters. He's writing from prison. He wants his work to go forward, and so he's doing what he advised Timothy that he himself should do. He says, I'm training you and passing on to you what I know, Timothy, so that you can pass on to others what you know. He's doing what John said in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have touched, which we have felt, that we share with you. Witnessing is not merely about sharing a message about God. Witnessing is sharing God with others. And so he charges this timid, shy, introverted Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. I charge you. We give a charge to someone. It means that what we're going to tell you is serious. Paul says, what I'm going to write you about is solemn. What I'm charging you with is urgent. It's important. Not only that, I'm charging you with doing this because I have an expectation that you will follow through. This is not a light matter for Paul. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says, I charge you. Why? Because out of his own relationship with God, he says, I am in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And the implication, the strong implication, is that he is charging him because God has told him to. And he's charged them in the presence of Christ Jesus because Christ Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead, and he is going to come back and appear, and he will bring his kingdom, the kingdom of glory. And he says, I want you to preach the word. I want you to preach the word, Genesis to Revelation. I want you to preach and proclaim. That word preach means to proclaim, to tell someone. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be in a pulpit to proclaim. When we tell someone something we've learned from Scripture, you are proclaiming the word, whether you're telling a friend, your spouse, your child, whomever it might be. Preach the word. It doesn't stop there. And although Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a minister of the gospel, what he's telling Timothy applies to every disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the counsel and the advice and the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy, he gives to you and me. Otherwise, there was no point in putting it in this book. 2 Timothy is not just a manual for ministers. And 1 Timothy. The letters to Timothy are words of encouragement and urgency for every believer in the body of Christ. I want you to notice how he says we are to proclaim the word. Notice verse 2, page 996 in your pew Bible, it's still up there. Notice verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. That word in season is not talking about time of the year. It's not talking about summer versus winter, spring versus fall. To be ready in season and out of season, perhaps a better way to put it for you and me today is be ready when opportunity strikes, when it's a good opportune time, and be ready when the timing isn't really all that great. Now, when I first read that, I scratched my head. Does that mean we just go bully our way through our witness to people? Doesn't matter whether they're ready to hear what I have to say or not. I just give them the word anyway. No, when Paul talks to Timothy and says, preach the word in season and out, he's telling about Timothy that he needs to be ready to preach the word when it's an opportune time for him and when it's an inopportune time for him. Needs to be willing to share the good news of the gospel with people when he has time on his hands and when his calendar is full. You know, Jesus did that all the time, didn't he? There were times when Jesus was going from one place to another and someone stops him and Jesus did not say, I'm sorry, my date, that's an old word, daytimer, my Google calendar says, I have to be somewhere in a few moments. No, be ready when it's convenient and when it's not. Because Jesus is coming and he's going to judge the living and the dead. Be ready to give your message of hope, to proclaim the word of God. I want you to notice the next thing he says, the kinds of things we're supposed to proclaim and do. We're supposed to reprove, tell people where there's sin in their lives, rebuke, correct them, and exhort or urge them. And it would be easy to take those things and simply say, when I talk to people, I tell them exactly. I give them the word they need to know when they sin. I want you to notice how we're to rebuke, reprove, and exhort. It says with what? Two words. What? Complete patience. Patience. And teaching. That word teaching means doctrine. With complete patience and complete doctrine. It's interesting that Paul put the word patience before he put the word doctrine. He did that for a reason. What he's saying is, Timothy, as you share God's word with others, when you rebuke them, when you reprove them when you teach them and when you exhort them, you do so with patience, giving them time to grow and time to learn and time for you to listen where they're at and what they need to hear. That's the only thing that makes sense. It doesn't say we never teach them hard things from the Scripture. It doesn't say we never try to challenge them that there might be something new to learn from Scripture. It says that when you're teaching them from Scripture, be patient as you dealt with them. Once again, I think Jesus is our model because he trained the first disciples in how to witness. And Jesus was extremely patient with Nicodemus, was he not? Nicodemus, a religious leader, and he talked to Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again, and Nicodemus wasn't quite sure what to do with that. And Jesus waited 3.5 years, approximately, before the fruit was born. Certainly, Jesus was patient with his disciples. His disciples didn't get the message. They didn't get the fact that he had come as the Messiah from sin. They wanted him to be Messiah from Rome. They kept urging him to go and take the Messiahship and run with it. Every chance they got, they didn't understand why he was here, and Jesus patiently bore with them. And they didn't even get it when he ascended into heaven. Because on the very day he ascended to heaven, they turned to him and they said, Lord, are you going to establish your kingdom now? Or when? Jesus must have shook his head, at least internally. They didn't get it until the Holy Spirit came. And you know what? No one gets it unless the Holy Spirit comes. You cannot debate people into the kingdom of God. You cannot debate people into accepting truth. You cannot help people to become followers of the truth of God and what is revealed in this word simply by arguing and showing them what the Bible says. Yes, it's important to go to the Bible to see what it says, but only the Holy Spirit can lead and guide into all truth. You can have your best arguments, but without the Holy Spirit, they'll fall flat. You can have your best text to prove that what you're trying to teach them is correct, but without the Holy Spirit, it won't prove anything to them. That's why our witnessing must be inspired. That's why it takes much prayer. Daily. He says, with complete patience and teaching. What does that mean for you and me, as especially as we think about sharing those distinctive aspects of the Adventist message with other people? And if you wonder what some of those distinctive Adventist beliefs are, that would include the Sabbath, what we believe happens when people die, although that's not as distinctive as it used to be. The second coming of Christ being a literal event when he comes only once, that's becoming more distinctive than it used to be. The sanctuary message that we will all be judged, but we're judged by the one who came to die for us. And that if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, your name is written in the book of the life of the Lamb. His life becomes yours, both in terms of justification and sanctification. We are transformed by his power at work within us. So when you think about those distinctive truths that people sometimes have a hard time accepting, we need to recognize that people have to be in a spot where they are ready to hear it. That may not be easy to determine, but we must be patient. You know, what's interesting is that in Ellen White's day, especially in the early part of the Adventist church, most people were churchgoers in America. Most people were students of the Bible in America. And even those who weren't, they had a much healthier respect for the church and for Christianity and for God than people do today. You could begin by sharing the news of the Sabbath with someone who already believed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. We can't always do that today, can we? What good does it do to tell someone to keep the Sabbath if they don't even know who God is? On the other hand, how awesome is it to tell them that the God who created them, the God who redeemed them, wants them to rest in Him on the day He gave us? It's interesting. Not only are we to be patient in terms of when we give the message, I want to share with you some statements if we could move the slide forward two slides, from Ellen White. The first one's from Evangelism, page 119. Now, Evangelism is a compilation. She says, under a heading called The Proclamation of Truth of Our Work, and the quotes I'm going to use are from chapters 36, 46, and 48. You'll see that in a moment. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. We go, wow, wait a minute. How come we're not announcing those? Aren't we? Maybe not in the same way and same form, but I would remind you that the three angels' message begin with an announcement of the everlasting gospel. If you don't understand the everlasting gospel, the first angel, second angel, and third angel's message won't have much meaning. Secondly, the first angel's message is a call back to worshiping God. It's a call back to the first four commandments. Fear God, commandment number one. Give glory to Him, commandment number two. The hour of His judgment has come. He will determine whether people have really accepted His character, which is what the whole plan of salvation is all about, or have they only said they took His name but really didn't. That's what the judgment's all about. And of course, the fourth one, and worship Him who made the heaven, the earth, and the seas, and the springs of water, taken directly from the fourth commandment. And so, Ellen White's to say, we are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. We may not call it the first angel's message, but when we call people to know God and to love God, that is a sharing of the first angel. To tell people that Babylon is falling, that you cannot save yourself, that you can do nothing to save yourself, that there are all kinds of systems, not just one. There's all kinds of systems out there that is a fallen system because it's relying and depending upon yourself rather than depending on God for your salvation and your transformation and your equipping for service. The mark of the beast is ultimately, have you accepted the rest that God gives, which includes His Sabbath, which includes being saved by grace? Have you accepted the rest? Or are you living in a world of unrest trying to save yourself? Involved in any system that denies the need for Jesus Christ in your life? You say, Pastor Gary, aren't you leaving some things out? Let me just share with you some quotations. Leave this screen up. The quotations are, you can look up later. Again, they're from the book Evangelism, and I would encourage you to read those three chapters. Jesus Christ is the great center of attraction. That's a heading. The third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and this truth must be brought before the world. But the great center of attraction, Jesus Christ, must not be left out of the third angel's message. And we are guilty of doing that all too often. Jesus Christ must be included. Now that's a thought. Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but the scripture testifies of who? Me, Jesus said. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I heard a seminar this week. I attended it, someone who studied the book of Revelation a lot made the following comment. In chapter 1, it says that the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it's a revelation of the beast. It doesn't say it's a revelation of the Catholic Church. It doesn't say it's the revelation of the Adventist Church. It says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And everything else that's there is about how the beast or the Catholic Church or the Adventist Church does or does not reveal the character of Jesus Christ. Second statement. The sinner must ever look toward Calvary, and with the simple faith of a little child, he must rest in the merits of Christ, accepting his righteousness and believing in his mercy. Laborers in the cause of truth should present the righteousness of Christ. Laborers in the cause of what? Truth must present the righteousness of Christ. If in my presentation, as I'm talking to people, I'm only dealing with a message of what they must do or become, and I leave Jesus out of the equation, I've missed the opportunity to share the truth about God. The great controversy theme is a theme about whether or not people are going to choose God in his ways or choosing the devil in his ways. And the God in his ways is that God is a God of love. God is a love of compassion. God is a God of compassion. God is a God of mercy. He's also a God of justice. He's also a God of righteousness. He's also a God of holiness. And when we receive him into our lives, his character is to be reflected through our lives and through our words. Another quote. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended into the heavens, Christ coming again should so soften, gladden, and fill the mind of the minister, the people also, that he will present these truths to the people in love and in deep earnestness. The minister will then be lost sight of, and Jesus will be manifest. One more quote. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. I present before you the great grand monument of mercy and regeneration, salvation and redemption, the Son of God uplifted on the cross. This is to be the foundation of every discourse given by our ministers. And if we are going to present the message of the Adventist Church to others, the cross of Christ must be part and parcel of every presentation. How does that affect what I believe about what happens when people die? How does it affect what I believe about the judgment? How does it affect what I believe about the Sabbath? How does it affect what I believe about health? You name it, every single doctrine we hold must be linked to Jesus Christ, or we've missed the point. And people will notice that Jesus isn't part of it, and they'll want nothing to do with it. We will erect barriers to belief instead of creating bridges to fellowship. And so we must be patient to know when to speak and when not to speak, when to share, when not to share, how to share, and how to invite people to accept those things which we believe. Paul doesn't stop there. He admits that there will be people who have itching ears. They will want people to preach things that suit their own passions or to suit their own desires. If it doesn't fit the scheme I already believe, I can't accept it. I grew up this way, therefore it doesn't fit. We easily have mindsets that way, and that's true even in the Adventist Church. I can't tell you how many times I've seen some new slant in Scripture, but because it didn't fit what they already believed, they said it can't be true when it didn't take away what we already believed, it could possibly add to it. And I've talked to other pastors who've experienced the same. I want to share with you what Paul says as he winds down this passage. He says, "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded." The next slide, what it's really talking about is being dependable. being dependable in our witness. To be dependable in our witness means to be sober-minded. That's really used of not being drunk. But it's beyond those boundaries. It says to be clear-minded, to be concise, to be cogent, to be consistent, to share with an awareness of what you're sharing. He says, be sober-minded, Timothy. He doesn't stop there. He says, endure suffering. Recognize that just because you proclaim truth doesn't mean that everything's going to be peaceful. People may create hardship. They may turn against you. Not only that, but if you're going to proclaim the message, you may have to sacrifice along the way. He goes on. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of a proclaimer. He's not just talking about how Peter or how Timothy is to operate within the framework of the church as he gives the Sabbath morning messages from week to week. He's talking about how he proclaims the message in the work as an evangelist to invite people to know God, whom to know is life eternal. To introduce their friends to their best friend. Because Jesus says, you call me friend in John chapter 15. It's about being wise as serpents when we share with others and harmless as doves as we do it, according to Matthew chapter 10. And he says, fulfill your ministry. Recognize that when you do this, you're going to be completing and fulfilling the ministry you've been called to do. I think it's fascinating and interesting that the one word description of God is that God is love. That the conflict series that Ellen White wrote begins with the sentence, God is love, and it ends with the sentence, God is love. That's not a mistake. That was intentional. It's possible to proclaim the truth about God and doing it in unloving ways. Doing it at times which are inappropriate and therefore unloving. We are to fulfill the ministry we've been given. That ministry is the same ministry Jesus had, where through his compassion, his desire to help others, he met their needs first, and then he said, follow me. That ministry is the same ministry Jesus had, where he loved to share with others the revelation of his Father in heaven. We are told it was his best and favorite theme. That revelation of God Jesus prayed about in John 17, which will be our next series starting in April, in which he says, Father, glorify me as I came to glorify you, because God's glory is his character. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God, God's character. And as we reveal the glory of God, his character in our lives and through our words, we are prepared to receive the glory of God when Jesus comes back again. So, the challenge, as we witness in a society that is no longer Christian, by and large, to people who don't know what Christianity is all about, and who, if they do think they know what it's about, it's usually distorted when they read things that about on the internet, like I did yesterday, about the mega church pastor who's asking people to give their 10s and 20s and 30s so that his church and his ministry can have a jet plane. New, of course. And people say, what kind of greed is that? No wonder people are writing Christianity off. The thing that makes a difference, the thing that brings most people in to accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to joining the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is when people know that they belong to God and they belong to one another. Jesus says, by this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It is that love and that compassion that will draw people in. There is a very familiar saying that is true. People don't care about what you know until they know that you care. We are called to be compassionate, caring people who are willing to enter into the lives of others, to see those needs and meet them, and then when the opportunity arises, to know when it's time to open the Word and to share with them what a precious friend we found in Jesus. To share with them that when I keep the Sabbath, it's because I have a fresh, precious friend I found in Jesus. To share with them that I believe that people do not burn forever and ever in hell because I have a God who is love and a God who is compassionate and a God who is just and doesn't allow sinners to burn forever and ever. But he allows and grants their desires that they don't want him in their life. And so their life will be ended. Believe in a God of compassion who says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health." Do you catch what I'm trying to say? There is a world out there that needs to know that God cares about them. We are starting the Reading Center as an avenue to evangelism because we want to first show our community that we care. And you are invited to be part of that. And I include that in this sermon on purpose. Not because I'm trying to do an advertisement, but I want you to know why we're doing it. Pray that God will enable us to bring it about. Paul concludes, "Fulfill your ministry." And then he gives the famous words that we often use just at funerals. But I think we need to use it today as well. Paul writes this as he's in prison awaiting his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul had in mind, when he wrote this to Timothy, that all would include more people as Timothy fulfilled his ministry. And he has in mind today that if we fulfill our ministry, more people will be prepared for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that you're with us always. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to share the truth that we have in Jesus, to show how our doctrines relate to him, to show how they relate to God's character, to be able to share what a friend we have in Jesus with others, to use your word to show why we believe what we do in order that we might introduce them to the one to whom to know is life eternal. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a little time. Would you stand and open your hymnals and turn to hymn number 361? Hymn number 361.